blessing. Nancy can handle that. Amen. I bet she can. Lord have mercy. Be like Gloria driving. Good grief. Went to the doctor a while back and he said, do you have a driver? And I said, well, I have my wife. And she said, well, you're not going to be able to drive. And I said, listen, I'm not that sick. What are you going to do?
I'm going to get my girl.
Oh. I don't like you taking the girls out of here. Okay. All right, girls. I love y'all more than her. I'd like for you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. I want to say just a word or so about Ezra. Ezra was the priest. Nehemiah was his aide. And he washed the hands of Ezra. Ezra was a tremendous prophet of God, a priest of God. And so I want to have a little focus this morning on the word revival. Revival is where the Christian lives. In other words, revival is getting back to the place where we're supposed to be. And so I'm not going to read several chapters here to get the context of it all, but I want to point out some things, and I want to ask the question this morning, just what is revival? What is revival? What does that mean? We saw something, our family were down this week for deer hunting, and we saw something on television, a program on television. I'm not going to talk who about it was. It doesn't make any difference. But there was a great big hoopla over this service. And I have never seen, well, I have, I've heard of them and seen to some degree, the jumping and the acting crazy from a singing group that they had on their program. And then the preacher, after it was over with, of course he knew what it was or he wouldn't have had them, but after he got through with it, he said, now wasn't that a joy? And I wanted to say, oh God, it was not a joy. I mean, I never seen anything, just like a rock concert is what it was. And of course they were jumping and everything they were doing was just unbelievable. I remember as a kid watching Tarzan, one of my favorite shows to watch, Tarzan. And see the people down in that country and how they worshiped idols and did all this stuff and jumped around like that and danced. It's almost exact same picture. And so it was discouraging. It was discouraging to me. I understand the idea. The idea is to get as many young people as we can to hear the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said this years ago, if I fell off in a ditch in my pickup and somebody came by to help me, and I even had a chain to get me out, Joe. And if they could just pull me back up on the road out of the ditch with that chain, would be a real blessing to get me out of trouble. But if they said they'd help me and they backed off in the ditch with me, then I'd want to get a stick and hit them up between the eyes and say, what are you, crazy? And yet that's exactly where the church, or a lot of the people in the church today, are moving toward that direction. Lower the standards. Watch me now close, because I don't like to repeat myself, but I will probably. I don't have a better answer than this book. I have no right to change one jot or tittle in this book. I am negligent if I do not preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. I will give an account for what I say. You will give an account for what you hear and what you do with what you hear. Okay? Now, I just wanted to say that because I want you to know that revival in our land will be a difficult thing as we can see it today. That meaning that we must go back to a time. There's two points in this. I'm going to preach probably next week again, and as the Lord leads, I'll continue until He gets through with it. I hate to say that because some of you here today might not want to hear about revival. May not come back next week, But the thing of it is that we need to realize that it's a returning back, and they were going to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple back. Okay, that's what this is all about. But to do that, to do the work of God, there was a revival that took place with these people. Even Cyrus, the king, was moved by the Spirit of God to let these people go back. They were in captivity. So you see all of these things being set in stage. We say this all the time. You can see the end coming. But a lot of times we're saying it to blank faces in our churches. They've heard it all their life. Somebody told me in the family, they said, "You've said that ever since you've been preaching," and that's true. And it hasn't happened yet. Well, I know one thing for sure. It's closer than it was when I first started doing it. Amen. And the key is this. When you see the world in the condition that it's in, and you can't see, there's Christians sitting in churches, or so-called Christians sitting in churches, say they don't believe in the rapture. I don't know what to say to that. I don't know how to comprehend that. I know that if you err in your life without correction, it will not get better. It will get worse. You will fall into things, traps in your life that will take you deeper into the abyss of the darkness of what God's trying to show us. So I want to say this. So fundamental is this teaching that it's almost boring to some people in the church. First of all, let me say this. Revival is not for the lost. But we had a revival this week, glory to God, and two people were saved. Okay, well, I'm glad the two people got saved. But revival is not for the lost. Revival is for the Christian. It is a redoing of something that we've misplaced. It's a reorganizing or getting us back to a place of spirituality. When you come to church, why? Amen. That's what I thought the response I'd get. When you come to church, why? Why do you come to church? And the question, and I'm not asking you to answer me. I'm asking you to answer that question in your own heart. Why do I come to church? I mean, the older I get, the harder it is to come to church. I want to dress up a little bit so it's you know what I'm saying? So the key is that what do we focus on? What do we focus on? So revival is. Now, I'm not going to read in Ezra, but Ezra talks about God moving in the hearts of the heathen. All right? God moves amongst. God is in control. Remember Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had to go to the pasture for 7 years and eat like a bird with the dew on his wings. Amen. You say, well, that's what the Bible says. But when Nebuchadnezzar came back, he said, let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven who's in control of men. Amen. And I believe Neb got in. I really do. Now, you can say, and I've heard other people say they don't believe it. Well, that's fine. God didn't say get in here and debate this thing. Okay? So I believe that he got in. But the reason is that God touched an old heathen. I don't know how much Daniel had to do with that. And I know Daniel had a tremendous amount to do with that. You throw a man in a lion's den and the lions ain't hungry. There's something until the next day. And then they get hungry and eat the people that threw them in to start with. That ought to speak to us. But look at the things that's happening in our society today who people can't see it. They can't see it. Their blinds are backing up. Okay? So Ezra gives us the picture of the situation of the starting of this, what's going to take place in Nehemiah. Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read excerpts of it. And you can later, you can read those for yourself. But the Bible says in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. Now, that's very important. Now, to mark that in your Bible. They came together and set aside everything that would be diverse between them. I've used this for years and years and years and years. And it's never upset Brother Witt. Never. And he was the one I directed this to. He got sheep and goats. I got cows. I wouldn't have a stinking sheep or goat on my place unless he got over by accident. And then I'll have to shoot him. Amen. You say, but we're one. Y'all look at him. He said, yes, sir. We're one. Me and Brother Witt's one. Okay? And one day, he'll get right with God and sell him sheep and goats. If you don't get but one cow, it's better than them sheep and goats. Amen. So what I'm trying to say is, we kind of qualify ourselves with this one and that one and the other one according to our likes and our dislikes. Okay? You as a Christian have to come to the place to where you're willing to devote everything to what this book says. And I'm going to show you in just a minute. Revival is a result of God's people being as one. All right? You have a revival and God does a move in the midst, and the preachers will come and say, "What did y'all do? Is there a key?" Yes, there's a key. The people became one. Now, what does that mean? They become one in their desires, in their prayers, and they're doing away with things that would interrupt or take away from. They did away with it. They were one in that. We have a deal at our church. We don't like soda waters in our auditorium. We don't like water, jugs of water. I mean, they act like they're in a desert and they ain't going to make it out unless they bring a jug of water with them, Brother Mike. No. You'll be okay, I promise. And if you pass out, we will see to it that you get a little water, but it'll be in that next room over there. That's the fellowship hall. This is the worship area. Okay? And you can't worship or interfere with somebody else's worship if you got one of them crackly bottles. You know what my kids like to do? They drink the water, and then they'll wait for a certain time when Grandpa is not expecting, and they'll crush that thing and it pops. Make me have a heart attack. I know they're trying to kill me. I understand that. So notice this, they became as one. To bring the book of God, in verse 1, the end of it says, Ezra the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, people don't like what's in this book. Okay? Including me. I don't like all that's in this book, but I'm commanded. You are commanded, if you're a child of God, to adhere to what this book teaches. You are commanded. Notice it's not a smorgasbord. It's not a, what is this thing where you go through and you pick what you want? What is it? A what? Buffet. Buffet. They can't help me, Brother Patrick. What's the matter with them? Okay, so it's a buffet. Pick and choose what you want. No, you don't. And listen to me now. This is important. We will give an account. We will stand at the great white throne judgment. Not for judgment, but to watch the judgment. Okay, so you will see friends and neighbors and loved ones and children and everything else that will stand before God without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And He will say, "Depart from me, you wicked, I never knew you. I never knew you. Well, I went to this church, I went to that church, doesn't have anything to do with it." Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus told him, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." You have to be born into the family of God. And then you go to looking like your parents. And you go to acting like your parents. Watch how you train them children up. Watch how you act. Watch what you do. Amen. I'll leave that. Verse 2 says, "As the priest brought the law before the congregation." Drop down to verse 3. "He read therefore before the street and was before the water gate from morning until midday." Now we've been over here since 10 o'clock. And I've enjoyed it. You say, "Yeah, you the only one said anything." Well, I gave you opportunity. You want to testify? You have a word from the Lord? Something that God really pressed you about? Something that happened to you this week? And then you all just sit there. But it's easy to be critical and not be involved. But when you're involved, God does some things in your life, changes some things in your life. Notice He says here, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood." This was a huge thing built up out of wood that he stood up on that pulpit. And it was made for that purpose. And Ezra, verse 5, said, "Open the book of the..." And I want you to notice how many times we're talking about the book of the law of Moses. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He opened it and all the people stood up." Now you have people today, evangelists today, that when he gets ready to read the text, they stand up. And that's great. The only problem is I string it out so bad until you'd have to stand up the whole service. Amen. By the way, I want to commend y'all on y'all singing. I don't think y'all sung that good when I was leading the singing. And Stephen comes down here, you know, and, you know, kind of jumps in the middle of the stream and all this stuff, and y'all just sang, you know, and have it. Amen. I'm glad. So he opened the book in the sight of all the people, and they stood up. Verse 6 says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people," watch me now, "answered, Amen." And again, amen. and lifted up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, is that revival? No, that's not revival. That is the result of revival. Revival happened when they came together for a single purpose. That was to worship and serve the living God. So revival is not, all right, let me say this. Is revival, well, how does it happen? Okay, Steve said this morning there's some things that he wrote down that was a result of revival. The Welsh revival, very well-known Welsh revival. A guy came there and there was nobody in the streets. Everybody was to church. I mean, stores was open. You could go in and get what you want to do, what you want to do. Nobody in the streets in the whole town. In fact, it was such a revival that the work ceased in the mines, in Welsh mines, coal mines. The reason was that the donkeys who pulled the little carts out of the mine with coal in them couldn't understand their bosses, I mean their leaders anymore, because they cleaned up their cussing. The little animals couldn't understand. Now they use different words. You say, now that's erratic. And it's not erratic. That is the change that God brings in a revived person's heart. You know, somebody said, well, I don't like people pointing out my bads. Well, then you need to get out of church and stay away from it. Because God is after your bads. He's not after your goods. He's after your bads. God loves His children. He wants to protect His children. I can list you a list of things in my life that God has taken away, and I'm so glad that He did. I didn't have the power to do it myself until I met the Master, and He came into my life, and I was born of the Spirit of God. And now, being a child of God, God is on my case all the time. Amen. I thank Brother Patrick every once in a while. I think, well, I got that handled. Bless God. Amen. I'm kind of proud of myself. I got really, and I didn't really do it. And guess what? The next time I bow to pray, He gives me something else. Well, what's wrong with me? You're totally depraved in and of yourself. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then the next verse says, who can know it? And then the next verse says, the Lord knows it. Amen. Most of the time, we have to learn that lesson left to yourself. I preached in the jail in Brazos County, and a trustee there, he made cookies and coffee, and I'd go through the jail and preach at all the different tanks and whatever, and then afterwards we'd sit and fellowship together and eat cookies and drink coffee together. He killed his wife with an axe. He caught her with another man, and he waited till later. He didn't kill her in the act. He waited till later, took her out in the woods, and he killed her with an axe. He could... She was running with her hands on her head, and he cut her hands off, and you know, just pathetic. But he always told me that he was not a Christian when that happened. And so then I was a character witness for him as he went to trial. He got 69 years in prison. And right before he went to the final deal, I started to say service, the final judgment where he would get his sentence. He came to me crying and he said, Brother Billy, I have to change this and I'll never do anything to hurt you, you know, and all that stuff. He said, but I was a Christian when I killed my wife. I was a Christian. Now, if you look in the scripture, you're going to find many times where God's people did stupid stuff just like that. Left to yourself, you have the same abilities for the evil as you do for the good. Left to yourself. Why do you think we have this book that tells us what to do? Because God knows what you'll do if left to yourself. We as God's people need our services. We need to be in church. We need to hear the Bible preached. We need to hear all these things because you're inadequate in yourself to live the Christian experience. And let me just say this right up front. You cannot live what this Bible says. What is that supposed to mean? It means in your flesh. You cannot live what this Bible teaches. But God can through you. See, the amazing thing is that if you're born again, He indwells your body. God is in the Christian's life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If that don't straighten up your act a little bit, I'm not sure you are saved. And you can look at the physical comparison between a man and his son. Okay? You see that I have a picture of the house. And we also have a picture of Stephen at the house. If you look at his picture and my picture at about the same age, you cannot tell me which is which. And I say that because I have looked at it time and time again. If I didn't know, it wasn't written on the back who it was and when, not who it was, but the date. If I didn't have that, I wouldn't hardly believe it. Now, since then, a few things have happened, and a few things have changed, and, you know, different, you know, avenues changed a little bit. Amen. But the key is, if you're a born-again believer, there will be a difference. Now, we have a government that says it's okay to kill babies. I didn't say that. I have never. I've always said this. If they're going to kill babies, let them pay for it themselves. Taxpayer dollars pay for that. But you have people that say, I believe in those people of government, but I certainly don't believe in killing babies. And I knew I wouldn't get any amens there. But that's exactly where America's at. America will give account for millions and millions and millions and millions of dead babies. And people sitting in churches will give an account for what they did with what they had. Now, I said that to say this. You want to know why we need revival? We have allowed the world to make us in its own image time and time again. That's why you have. Now, watch me here. I don't care what this church, or that church does, it makes me absolutely no difference because I'm not going to give an account. But when you have to have a praise team, go ahead, Miss Jane. I may have to, I'll get it out of her one way or the other. When you have to have a praise team to get people worked up enough to want to enter into the service, brother, we've missed it. And I heard a praise team leader say this one time, man, we were just getting into it, and the preacher, and he said, dang preacher. Well, that's just a jazzed up word for amen. You need to remember that when you, amen, I'm just being honest. And then he broke in and preached. Okay? Now, I don't know what you came for this morning, and I'm not trying to be facetious, but if you didn't come to hear preaching from God's Word, then you came for the wrong reason. Now, that song they sung a while ago was so wonderful. It was a stair step into what we're saying here right now. Let me say to you, we need revival. And fact of business is, we have to have revival. Revival has to come to the household of faith. God said, I'm going to begin at the household of faith, and I'm straightening that crowd out first because you cannot be my witness, amen, unless you're revived. And I tell you, people today are not stirred up about salvation, plain and simple. If you say, I'm going to preach on Revelation, well, people will come. Hallelujah, they want to hear about the future. But what about salvation? What about people that need to be birthed into the kingdom of God? What about your sins? You want to go to heaven, don't you? You got to be a moron not to say, I want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but you can only go one way. Neither is there salvation in any other than that one name. You have to see. That's what the book says. My interpretation, I don't care about your interpretation. Your interpretation means nothing, absolutely nothing. But what God's Word means will change your life. And when your life is changed, there is revival. This church is prime for revival. It's very simple. There, you might have something in your heart this morning that you have against somebody else. Get rid of it. We could have revival. People, God's people need to see we're that close to revival. That is, people turning back to God. Going back to what we once had. Now, I will admit this. A lot of people, a lot of churches, they don't need to revive, they need the Bible. They need to be born again. It's not church that's going to get you into heaven. It's the forgiveness of your sin. And when God brings that to your attention, you must confess your sin and come clean with God. And God already knows your heart anyhow. You ain't hiding anything from anybody. I mean, well, you can't hide it from us, but you can't hide it from Him. So what is revival? Is revival a revival meeting? We go around the country and we get good preachers that we know love God and preach the Word of God. Is it a meeting? Is it a contracted meeting? Does the visiting evangelist come and he has revival in his book? Amen. Well, he does, really. Amen. But he can do nothing with this book unless they reverence, like these people did when he read the book. They stood up, bowed their heads, raised their hands, and worshiped God. A missionary came through a place in Africa and preached and had an interpreter with him, and they preached the book, and a bunch of people got saved. And they gave the chief of this tribe a Bible. And it was an English translation of the Bible. Well, these people couldn't read the Bible. I mean, they couldn't read none of it. But they came back a few weeks later or something on their way back out, and when they got there, there was hundreds of people sitting around a stump where a tree had been cut down. And that Bible was placed on that stump, and it was laying there open. And all these people were everywhere around there on their knees worshiping this book that they didn't understand. Now you say, you think those people were saved? Yeah, sure they were. They had heard the gospel through an interpreter and they were born again. Brother Patrick, they didn't know what to do with it, man, but they had the holy book of God. So what did they do? They sat there worshiping what was in that book. What was that book was about. Well, you say, well, you know, somebody say, well, they was worshiping the book. They wasn't worshiping. Listen, let me tell you something. When you get saved, there's something about this book that you've never seen before. And there's multitudes in this book that you'll never understand till you see Jesus. Amen. But it does not keep you. Somebody said, well, I believe it and that settles it. No, it doesn't. I believe it because it's the Word of God. I believe it because it's changed my life. Somebody said, why don't you use the new King James Version? Why don't you use the NIV? Why don't you? Because if you look at history, you'll find that this is the book that was used in all major revivals. So I don't need to get to the place where I can understand this better or whatever like this. I just believe what it says. Do you understand it, Brother Billy? No, I don't, but I believe it. Why? Because the same God wrote from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelations, the end of the book of Revelations. So what is revival? It is a divine process in which God is able to move and stir the hearts of God's people back to a place of which they once had. Amen. Now, there's a lot of things I don't do today because God's taken them out of my life. But the sweetest thing that ever happened to me is when I got born of the Spirit of God and I knew it and I knew God had done something in my life. You know, the nervous thing about a lot of people today, they don't want God to mess up their plans down here. Well, I'm afraid that if I was to get saved, God may send me to Africa. That'd be the only place you'd be happy. That'd be the only place you'd be happy. Now, you go ahead on, get your college education, do everything that you do that you deem necessary for happiness, brother, and I'll tell you when you get through with all of that junk, you're going to come back, if you're sincere, you're going to come back to this old book. In what God says. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money. The key is that we have everything. And listen, I don't like to do this, okay? Let me just say this. And very few people I do this for, and that's perform a wedding ceremony. I don't like to do it. But I counsel with them and talk with them. I make them write an essay so that I can read it and see what they're thinking. So that we can talk, okay? Because I'm not going to do it without that, period. So you get the idea of what their life is supposed to be like according to their precepts, their concepts. So I had a couple in there, and they were members of our church, and I talked to the young man first and the young lady second, and then bring the two of them in together and talk to them again. And so when I had him in there, and I'd known him for a long time, in fact, he was saved at Aunt Doris's house over in Temple. And so I asked him, I said, what was his name, honey? Dadgummit. Anyhow, I said to him, I said, what goes through your mind when Sue's next to you, sitting to you? Like, what do you think about? Look at Brother Nelson. Good thing you're a married boy. And he said, I love her, Sue. That's it. I love Sue. That's not what I'm talking about. And his facial expression changed a little. He said, what was you talking about? I said, I want you to express to me what you feel like when you get around Sue. And man, he melted in his chair. You talking about? I said, yeah, I'm talking about it. You want me to say it for you? Sex. You want me to describe? And I said, I don't want you to describe it. I told you, what do you feel like when you get around her? Physically attracted to her. He said, oh my God. Yeah, I said, yeah. You know what's happened? The world has perverted it. But you knew who gave it to you? He intended it for good and perfect, and everything is perfect and good. But you have perverted it. Even your ideas and your thoughts about it is perverted. God is the great creator. He knows what he's doing. And so we have a group of people who are fixing to get married and spend their life together and go through all of that, and nobody's ever addressed that to them and nobody's ever talked to them about it. We have children reared up, and these children have no concept of what's right and wrong. They have no concept of God and what God has done for them and how God leads them. And it's one of the best and worst things we could ever do for a kid. Steve and Cheryl have stories about telling their children. That's funny. I love it. Amen. But they taught their children. What we've done is we've raised up children and run them out in the world and let the devil tell them what to do. And where it's quote unquote at. No, it ain't. We need revival because we have that in our church. We need revival because revival is a rejection of the world's system in every way. Revival will change your life. And by the way, people will hate you as a result. They don't want it. It's a sovereign work of God. God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're experiencing. He knows every question that you would have, and he has the answers. Revival brings a spirit of oneness. Revival brings a spirit of willingness. Willingness. Did you know that Nehemiah had to tell the people, quit bringing money down here? We don't have any more place for it. Quit giving. You've given too much. I can't say that. Most churches can't say that. And yet the religious world probably has more money than we've ever dreamed. I heard a preacher say, and I'm not going to call his name because I don't read nothing he does, but he said this, I have good news and bad news this morning. The good news is we have enough money to make the building next door complete. We have the money. The bad news is it's still in your pocket. That's the truth. But when God's people live in revival, they don't have any problem with that. Mike Adams, the other one, the bad one. I was baptizing Mike. He was about 6'4" or 6'5", something like that. We're walking out into a pond of water down here to baptize him. And I'd already told him when we get out to where we're going, it can only go so deep and I get baptized. And I don't need to be baptized. So we go so deep, I'm going to stop. When I start down with you, I want you to bend your knees and go down like this. I'll dip you and bring you back up and we'll be off to the races. We got almost out to where we were going and Mike said, Brother Billy. I said, what? He said, I forgot to take my billfoil out. I said, it needs it too. You just baptize that thing with it. Amen. Amen. He also said, right before I baptized him, he also said, you see all them little squigglies in the water? I said, ain't nothing to it. Don't worry about a thing. I'm not going down there anyhow. So I just plumb put him under. Amen. Amen. So it's a willingness. It's a willingness to subject yourself to the Word of God. But bro, I don't like what that says. Who does? We're talking about a perfect, holy God and a person who has no perfectness about him whatsoever. And the closer, and I said this morning, you ought to see Treg's face when I said this. I said, and the closer you get to God, the more he sees how wicked you are, or you see how wicked you are. That's true. The closer you get to the light, the more you can see. Amen. And so you'll have that all the days of your life till you meet Jesus in the area of the clouds. So you have a perfect oneness, you have a perfect willingness, and God consciousness of that other people do not have. We have a God consciousness. What I said a while ago about the food and the fellowship and drink in here. When you come in here, there ought to be a God consciousness. I read it yesterday or day before yesterday where he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there would I be in the midst." So we come into this place, what for? What for? We come in here to find him or meet with him in this place. We come in here for God to speak to my heart. And by the way, God's already spoken to my heart. Early this morning, last night. And again, as I'm reading these verses here, as I'm talking about these verses here, when God's people get to the place to where, man, they just want God to be near. They want God to touch them. So there's not only that, but the Old Testament talks about both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is the only one that can deliver or meet our needs. Now, the world says, if I have money, I got everything. No, you don't. I read somewhere not long ago where people that win the lottery, a bunch of them's in the church, can't have revival. You say, why? You're gambling. Amen. I don't know what the opposite of amen is. Oh, me, maybe. Most people that win the lottery don't live very long. That's the statistics they come up with. I didn't come up with that. Now, I know one thing for sure. There's a 100% chance that you're going to die. You are going to die. You are going to meet your maker. I don't believe in that. That's fine. You're still going to die and you're still going to meet your maker. Okay. So the thing of it is that he's able to deliver us. So today, folks, overwhelmed by the enemy. We talked about circumcision this morning in Sunday school. So the new infant church had some preachers that didn't believe all of what God said in his word. So what they said was that you can be saved by believing, talking about Gentiles, you can be saved by believing, but you must be circumcised. You must be circumcised. And you must keep the law of Moses. Nobody's ever kept the law of Moses. Nobody will ever keep the law of Moses. You can't do it. The law of Moses was given to lead us to Christ. It was our schoolmaster to teach us those things. So if that's true, then why circumcision? So the apostles were preaching you have to be circumcised to the Gentile nation. What is that? It's a cutting away of the old flesh. We all understand it. Brother Billy, oh, come on, get a life. The Bible said it. I didn't say it. Now, in the Christian experience, what does circumcision have to do with us? Circumcision is still in the Bible. What is that? Circumcision is the cutting away of your old flesh. Well, I don't like this kind of preaching. That's cutting a little bit away. I don't believe you're always talking about giving. No, you ain't heard me say that. But it's still a cutting away of the old flesh. All those things, God is cutting and clipping that away from you, and you're getting closer to revival. I really believe this church has a real possibility of having revival. I'm not talking about a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about revival that lasts. And when we get to the place where we realize that, then it ought to excite our hearts to go on with that and to cry out to God and say, do it, do it. What do you think these people were saying when they raised their hand, bowed their heads? What do you think they were saying? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We're not talking about just the end time. We're not talking about the rapture of the church necessarily. We're talking about now. Even so, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Change me for the glory of God. Amen. So today, folks are overwhelmed with that. We're overwhelmed with the enemy. Alcohol, drugs, divorce, mean people. She went to a place the other day to have her ring wore out on the bottom. She can have it fixed. And the guy said, he said, man, be careful, get out on this road here. It's hard to get onto the road, get into the traffic. And he said, I pulled out and this guy got all over me and almost hit me with his car and stayed on my tail for two or three blocks and kept doing this, you know, when he got up close to me, you know, and all that stuff like this. And so I've told people in our church, you know, don't have eye contact. Stephen can tell you that. Don't have eye contact with these birds. Get away from them. Stay away from them. Stay clear of them. We live in a wicked, wicked, wicked society. And it wouldn't bother them a second to kill you, blow you away. And yet you have people that contend with that. Now, I wish I had a D-12 bulldozer that would run 120 miles an hour. And I could take care of a lot of stuff on Highway 35 quick and save your life. I mean, I would. Amen. You didn't know that about me, did you, Brother Nelson? Amen. Sweet Brother Billy. Okay, alcohol, drugs, divorce. All these storm our homes and destroyed our homes. Brother Roloff said 40 years ago, the devil's coming after your home. That's what he's doing, and he's continuing to do it. When you can go to a restaurant and see a family sit down, you know they're a family, and everybody turns his phone on and nobody looks at each other, nobody says anything to anybody. It's pretty bad. That is not a family. We need a refreshing. We need a renewal. We need an affection that we've never had before. Did you know that the love of God is inconceivable to the Christian? It's inconceivable. You don't love those that love you. You love those that don't love you. You care about people that would cut your heart out. And that's the love of God. I didn't learn to love my wife till after I got saved. Most of our life has to do with our flesh, not the spiritual aspect. And until we get to that place, there's really no hope of us having revival. So we need revival, a renewing of affection from above. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 is talking about setting us free from the bondage of this world. So I want to close with this. And next week I'll take up about the time of revival, when it takes place and what happens. So what is revival? Ask yourself those questions. What are the evidence of a divine awakening? What are the evidences? When it's something beyond you that causes this to happen in your life. Is it a series of meetings? Does preachers or men of God have the ability to operate, to do this? No. No. It'd be just like you going up and turning your radio on. That radio has nothing. It's what turned it on? What started it? The hand of God. That's what he's saying. Is it a series of meetings? Is it a religious cheerleading that has to stir you up fleshly? Can I stir you up emotionally? No. It's a dedicated decision that we make. It's something that we realize that has to take place in our life, and without it, we will go on in the drudgery and the bondage of the devil until Jesus comes. It's not a cheerleading without a question. Revival involves two things, and I'm not going to get into the two things, but I'm going to give you the two things, a time of returning and a time of reuniting. A time of returning and a time of reuniting. Now, there's people today sitting in our churches would think it would be an embarrassment if some of this that I said this morning affected your life and wouldn't be willing to go to this altar and pray and ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you and help you. If nothing else to help you, then I would say to you that pride is going to destroy your life. Pride, if not born again, will send you to hell. But pride in your life as a Christian will destroy your life. God will not dwell where doubt is. It's either Him by faith or doubt by the devil. So we have to realize the need, the great need of revival. And I'm not talking about the church down the road. It would be a great thing if we had national revival. Okay? But I'm not talking about that. I'm not preaching them. They're not here. We're not on TV. But I am talking to a handful of people that I love with every fiber of my being. That I believe that God has put you in my heart. Now listen to what I'm trying to tell you. Get the words here. What we do with what we have is what God honors and blesses us with. You've given me, you've been given to me, and I've been given to you. If we take that as God's word and what God said in His word, then we're on the road. If we don't, then we ain't. I've said this to this church all along. If you think that God wants me to leave, I'll pray, we'll pray together, we'll do it. I'll leave. You don't have to say, Brother Billy, get out, or we're going to, whatever. You don't have to do that, because that's not God's way. How do you get a pastor? What if our pastor is not what he ought to be? How do we get a pastor? You don't get a committee. What committee knows more than God? What committee? What are you going to ask him? Do you love children? What are you going to do? No, God knows what you have need of. And God will give you what you have need of. And God will bless it. And His hand is on it when it's in His will. His hand is not on it if it's not in His will. We need revival to learn what God wants to do in our life. If you would stand with me, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to stipulate this. It's those things that I've said appeal to your life that you do need revival. Does our church need revival? Do individuals in our church need revival? How does revival start? You talked about the Welch revival. You know how it started? Two young girls. Actually, one girl, she began to pray, and you got her friend to pray with her. And the two young women prayed, and one of the most powerful recorded revivals took place in that whole country. And as a result of that, the world was changed for good. Whatever God says to your heart, would you let Him have His way? Accomplish what God wants to accomplish in this place this morning on your behalf, on your part, on what He says to you. Amen. Just a moment. We're going to wait just a second. Whatever He says, just do it. How many of you ever, and I'm not talking about raise your hand, how many of you ever experienced this where you know God was talking to you? You know in your heart God was speaking to you. And if He was, then what we need to do is respond to Him in the way that He tells us to. Amen. Amen. Brother Patrick, would you lead us in a closing prayer, please, and ask the Lord to bless the food fellowship next door, please.